Daniel chapter 4. This chapter is the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. It starts out with the end before it gets into the story of what happened. And he cracked up, if you please, in around 576 BC. It lasted for 7 years, so in 569 BC he came back to his senses. The Lord was judging him for his pride, and then Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, chapter 5. His grandson is the king, and that's the chapter with the handwriting on the wall, which was a powerful chapter as Babylon comes to an end and the Medes and the Persians come into power. The setting of the events of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had recently completed a victorious campaign against Egypt and returned to Babylon at the very peak of his power. It was a wonderful kingdom, and Babylon was a beautiful city, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world were the hanging gardens in Babylon. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. And Nebuchadnezzar went out on the balcony and marveled at how great he was. And this is after the chapter where he made a 90-foot image of himself, or had a 90-foot image of himself made. That's something, isn't it? Overlaid with gold, and now he's thinking about how wonderful he was. And some say what happened to him on a human level was a nervous breakdown. Obviously, it was the judgment of God upon him as he was sent out to the fields, eating grass like a cow. His hair got matted like eagle's feathers. His nails grew like long claws. He was a wreck. But it worked. You talk about getting humbled. You start going out to the field, you're out of your mind, eating grass like a cow. That would probably tend to humble you a little bit, wouldn't it? Well, it worked. Some say Nebuchadnezzar didn't really get saved, but if you look at what he says here in comparison to what he said like at the end of the last chapter, where he never did, he made a decree, but he never did make a decree that all would worship the one true God of heaven. He did not direct people to worship God. Nor did he in his decree deny other false gods. He just kind of, in a kind of casual way, made kind of a false testimony of devotion to God. There was no devotion in there. But when we get through chapter 4, you'll see a difference. And then in chapter 5, when Nebuchadnezzar's wife spoke with Belshazzar, the king, we'll see how she knew, of course, that her husband had come to know the one true God. So the king suffers from what is called lycanthropy. Lycanthropy. Lycanthropy is a human being acting like an animal. And his insanity shows also a possibility that even if one is insane, they can still come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's kind of an interesting thought because he came to his senses. Obviously, God was involved, but God would be involved in the salvation of anyone, and certainly one that has a mental condition. But Nebuchadnezzar was obviously being prayed for by Daniel, wasn't he? There's no question Daniel was praying for the king, and his prayers were answered as Nebuchadnezzar comes to know the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this chapter, like I mentioned, the introduction is really chronologically after the message. But he starts out with this brief little testimony in verses 1 through 3. So let's go ahead and, George, if you'd read 1 through 6, and then I need somebody to take 7 through 12. 7 through 12, Miss Sherry. And then 13 through 18, excuse me, 13 to 18. Billy, you want to take those? And then 19 through 24. 19 through 24. Who wants to read those? Anybody? Scotty? And we'll stop there and see how far we get. It'll go pretty quickly because I'm not going to repeat it all. So go ahead, George. You start and everybody just read through 24, okay?
Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream.
Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar. Did I say that right?
Belteshazzar,
according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret trouble thee. Tell me the visions of my dreams that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven fell in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it.
I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, lest the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Gives it to whoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you.
Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was stoning for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thy enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field. till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation of King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which come upon my lord the king.
All right, thank you, four of you, for reading. Number one, and I have a very detailed outline. I'm going to give you all that because it'll fill a notebook. Back in the day, I loved outlines. Don't ask me why. I got over it. But let me give you the main point. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar gives greetings, verses 1-3. Nebuchadnezzar gives greetings. Obviously, he wanted all to hear his testimony. So he starts out in verses 1-3 with that testimony. And he encouraged all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth to hear the message, and he offered peace. He asked that God would multiply peace unto them, and he wanted to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. And as these passages were read, notice how often he referred to the spirit of the holy gods. So again, his little testimony, or his decree in the last chapter, obviously his heart had not been changed. He was not one that believed in the Most High God. So he told the story, and we read it. There's no need for me to go over it all again. A couple of things I just want to bring out. Why in the world he would again call his dummies around him? They haven't been any good up till now. Now, why he thought all... He even cheated a little bit and told him the dream, didn't he? Last time, he insisted that they tell the dream first because he knew they were full of it. They were going to tell him a story. Well, they didn't even bother to trying to tell him a story. And so he turned at the last to Daniel, the man of God. I think this is a pattern in human history, that people turn to the so-called experts of the world before they turn to people that do know the Lord and can give them some real honest help. So Daniel was last, verse 8, Belteshazzar, according to the name of Nebuchadnezzar's God, and again, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And it started out, he said, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream. But then later he said, just tell me the interpretation. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Of course, Daniel could have told him, and he did. He told him both what the dream was and what it meant. There is a mention of the stump. In other words, he would be out of commission for 7 years, but his kingdom would be returned to him, and he would rule again for a period of time, again, 7 years, 7 or 8 years, he would rule again. So there was a stump symbolizing the fact that Babylon will still continue to exist, but he had him put a couple of bands. Notice that the Medo-Persian Empire is not represented as far as a band around the stump, because that would have been silver. You have bronze or brass, it was actually bronze, but that of course symbolized the kingdom of Greece. And iron, we know that's Rome. So I don't know if because it would be the very next kingdom, but wasn't put on there, I have no idea. Anybody have any suggestions of why the silver band was not included? I thought that was kind of interesting. Never have found a suitable answer to that. But I thought I'd throw that out so maybe you can think on it and come up with something. But Nebuchadnezzar needed to realize that his kingdom was temporary. It was temporary. He was so full of pride and so full of himself. I don't know, I guess sometimes... we human beings, we don't think as much about, now we do as we get older, I guess, but we don't think enough about the fact that all this is temporary. Sometimes we live as though our roots are deep in this world, but we're just like a speck of dust, aren't we? Life's but a vapor that appears for a little time, like a puff of steam or smoke, it's here in a second, a couple seconds later, it's gone. And sometimes we live like we're going to be on this earth forever, and we fail to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about our lives. Because be reminded, all we can take with us are those that we lead to Christ. That's it. That's it. And of course, we can make deposits in various ways in how we serve the Lord, how we give to the Lord, how faithful we are to our God. We are, of course, laying up treasure in heaven, and the Lord will reward us. He will give us crowns, and we can lay them at his feet. And I sure don't want to go into heaven empty-handed. Do you? I don't want, as the Lord, as I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you? But many will not. All right, so he gave a greeting, and then number two, Nebuchadnezzar boasts his greatness in verses 4-7. He was prospering, but the problem is he didn't give the glory to God. He took all the credit. In verses 6-7, his people came and gathered around him, couldn't help him at all, which is not a shock. Then number three, Daniel and the gods, verses 8-9. And again, Nebuchadnezzar at this point was still in his sin. Number four, the dream is given, verses 10-17. The dream is given. He talks about the tree being cut down. Nebuchadnezzar, if you notice, as you read about the tree, how it grew and it was strong, and the height thereof, verse 11, reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to feed much of the known earth at that time. There was protection under his kingdom. There was food given out. There was safety. It was a very profitable kingdom that spread out around the known world, much of the known world. And he was, if you notice the last part of verse 12, and all flesh was fed of it. So it impacted the world. But again, rather than giving the glory to God, he took the credit. He talked about an angel in verse number 13. A watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, "Cut the tree down. Cut off the branches. Shake off the leaves. Scatter the fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches." And then he was instructed to leave the stump. The roots were in the earth. The kingdom would continue on. For the 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar was insane, and then 7 or 8 years after that. And in the meantime, for those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would be with the beast in the grass, eating the grass of the earth. Verse 16, let his heart be changed, lycanthropy. Let his heart be changed, let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. Then in verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel, he said, "I know that you can tell me what it means, for as much as all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, then why, Nebuchadnezzar, did you bother asking them?" They're only still alive because Daniel stopped him from putting them to death. Remember, he was going to kill all of them. But yet he turned around and went right to them. Shows the wickedness of the human heart and the blindness, right? All right, so let's start with, Nebuchadnezzar eats grass is number four. And that would be the last part of verse 15 through verse 18. All right, we read through what, 24? Okay. Number five, Daniel's answer is grave. Whoa. I used a lot of G's. G's not a normal letter that you use when you alliterate an outline. Daniel's answer is grave, verses 19 through 27. So if I could have someone read 25 through 27, I would appreciate that. 25 through 27.
Verse 19.
All right, go ahead.
But they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility.
All right, thank you. All right, underneath Daniel's answer grave, I have the tree grew. And that's verses 20 and 21. The tree grew. It grew strong, it soared, it was seen, it was saturated, it was safe, and it was a sanctuary. Got all that? I had professors that talk like that, and you were expected to take notes. Yeah. In Matthew 7:18, our Lord said, A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And certainly it would apply to this situation. He had an evil king trying to bring forth good fruit, and because he took all the glory, he failed to remember that it's God who rules. God sets up kings, and God takes them down as well. And Nebuchadnezzar was given an opportunity. God is such a God of grace and mercy, is he not? Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity to repent right here. Look at what Daniel said again in verse 27. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Replace your pride and your arrogance with humility, and become a righteous man by putting your faith in God, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And we read the next couple of verses, and a year goes by, and the man did not repent. He had a whole additional year to get it right. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Sometimes God will use all kinds of different means to get our attention, won't he? If you've been saved very long at all, you know that God chastens those whom he loves. And sometimes God will shake us to seek to get our attention. He'll allow things one after another to happen to us. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us, if we're not saved, he wants us to get saved. If we are and we're out of fellowship, he wants to bring us back into fellowship with him. And so often we just don't hear that still small voice, do we? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity, and he had seen the hand of God over and over again. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. I mean, wouldn't that kind of make you think maybe God is real? And instead of turning to the Lord, repenting, and turning to him, he ends up building a 90-foot-tall image of himself, or having it built. And he ends up making a false profession, and his decree was weak at best. Number 7, Nebuchadnezzar was great, verses 22 and 23. I talked about that and how he had a lot to do with the earth being taken care of. Of course, God was doing it. Number 8, the interpretation is given, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24, we have the Lord's decree. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. Then we have Nebuchadnezzar's disaster in verse number 25, where he's going to be eating grass like a cow. Nebuchadnezzar's delight in verse number 26. Because the stump would still be there, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee while you're crazy and eating grass. Be it known you're Your kingdom is in the hands of the Lord. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And then that Daniel's desire in verse 27, that Nebuchadnezzar would repent and get right with God. All right, so we've read through 27. So how about, let me see how many verses are left. 37, let's go ahead and read 28 through 32. 28 through 32, who will read those? All right, Leonard, Miss Betty, you take 33 through 38, okay? Or 37, I'm sorry. If there is a 38 in your Bible, we have an issue. That's the good news for modern man version, which is bad news for any man. All right, go ahead, Leonard.
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. King spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling in my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to it to whomever he chooses.
Amen.
The same hour was thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair became like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are imputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All those works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is a bank to abase.
Amen. Sounds to me like he came to his senses. What do you think? But notice that he, as he had his head bowed and eating grass, he remained in the state of insanity. But when he lifted his eyes unto heaven, it was then that his reason returned unto him, and he was able then to praise the name of God. And I don't know how you can read this and think that he did not have a genuine conversion. Do you agree with that? I mean, it's pretty obvious the change that occurred and how he then went from a man that talked about all kinds of different gods and basically didn't have any desire to really get rid of the pride and grab a hold of the one true God. Now he's praising and extolling and honoring the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase or bring down, that's for sure. If you look at verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes. And obviously God was in control. The end of the days were the days that the Lord had appointed him to be like an animal and eat grass. But at the end of the days, he lifted up his eyes unto heaven. And it was then that his understanding came back to him. It wasn't like his understanding came back and then he lifted up his eyes. But when the days were fulfilled, he could have continued to look down. He could have continued to be filled with pride. But it was then, as his reasoning came back to him, that he understood who God really is, that he is the controller of history. One of the main themes of Daniel, remember, God is sovereign. He is in control of the nations. I know Satan is the God small g of this world now. God has given him a lot of latitude. But ultimately, God is still sovereign. What Satan does, he can only do with the permission of God. He's not like, he doesn't have like free reign, okay? All right, so let me give you the rest of the outline. I know you're excited to get the rest of it. Number nine, Nebuchadnezzar is glorious. Verses 28 through 32, or 33, 28 through 33. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And then the last point, number 10, Nebuchadnezzar praises God, verses 34 through 37. I started out, I put a new posture, verse number 34. Rather than being down eating grass like oxen, now he's looking up and able to think again like a man. New posture, new praise, new person, new power, and new prose. He was singing a new song, praising and extolling God, honoring God. So if we're full of pride, a high recommendation is to lift our eyes to heaven and understand who God is. And secondly, his understanding then returned when he looked up. All right, you should have been given a sheet with five truths from Daniel chapter 4. Y'all have one of those? Five truths from Daniel 4. Number one, God alone is sovereign and supreme, even in the affairs of the most powerful men and even the highest in our society must understand that God is God and we aren't. What God wants is humility. We try to elevate ourselves, God will bring us down. If we seek God in humility, if God so chooses, he will lift us up. James made that very clear, didn't he? Secondly, God hates pride. You can trace all sin back to pride, can't you? You go back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. Well, what was a big part of it? Pride. And pride again goes before a fall. God hates it. It's one of the seven abominations, a haughty look. Lucifer's downfall was due to pride, and all unsaved men will ultimately be destroyed by pride. Number three, God's judgment on Nebuchadnezzar prophetically showed that all proud and arrogant world leaders will fall. Eventually, all Gentile powers will be humbled before God and submit to him, as the Lord then will set up his kingdom. 1,000 years of total righteousness. I'm about sick of our leaders, aren't you? Republicans are cowards, turncoats. I can't wait till all the rest of the dinosaurs in the Senate and the House finally retire or die, one or the other. Get rid of the old guard. There are some good men and women in Congress and the Senate. There really are. Godly people, love America, care about their constituents, and there are others that are just in it for the perks and the power. And I'm about sick of it, aren't you? But don't be dumb. Don't say, well, I'm just not going to vote anymore. Sometimes we got to vote for the lesser of two evils. Okay? Do you want to turn over our government back to the progressive wackos? Do you realize everything good that has been done will be undone? Look what happened in Virginia. They had a great governor for 4 years, and now they have a complete, well, number one, she's a big liar because she made herself to look like a moderate when she is an ultra, ultra left wacko, and she's already signed buku things into law. Into law, and some, of course, many executive orders as well. And Virginia's paying the price. All the good that was done by the previous governor is being undone. That's what will happen to our nation. And what you see in New York, these government-run, I didn't realize there is a government-run grocery store in Kansas City. How many of you knew that? I didn't know that. Well, it lasted 10 years. It got worse and worse and worse and worse, and now it's closed up. It failed. It always fails. Socialism always fails. So they're going to pay. They have grocery stores that are empty that could be used for this. And it's only a few items. Eggs, milk, bread, a couple staples will be cheaper. Everything else will be the same, maybe even more. Private businesses will go out of business, and taxpayers will have to foot the bill. $30,000 for the first grocery store. And the ones that will be built, the first one will not be open until 2029. Now go figure. Really? But that's government. Remember what Reagan said. What you don't want to hear is somebody knock on your door and the person on the other side say, "Hi, we're from the government and we're here to help." Because you know it's going to be a disaster. Everything they do. Look at all the corruption that's being brought to light. And it's only the hem of the garment. I mean the hem of the garment. And the Dems are freaking out because the only way they can win an election is to cheat. That's why the Save America Act hasn't passed. Why else wouldn't you want voter integrity? 80%, over 80% of America says, yes, we want voter integrity. And the far left radical, insane, evil ones refuse. But do not make the mistake of not voting. No, we need to vote more. If you're disappointed in Republicans, so am I. Not all of them, but some. There have been some good things done. But I certainly don't want the evil radicals to get back in power. If they do, we're done. You might as well pack your bags. We're leaving Earth. Number four, there's little doubt that Daniel's prayers and godly influence played an important part in Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. And then number five, it is good to tell others what God has done for us. That would be a testimony. If you cannot speak in public, write a letter. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Write a letter. And then you could read it. Questions, comments? What a book, Daniel. What an incredible book. Thank you, sir. Continue to pray for the church, pray for our nation, Iran, Israel, Ukraine, Venezuela, Cuba, and you can add most of the world on that list. We need to be praying for our world. Much to my chagrin, United Nations is still allowing Iran to run their mouths, and they put them on some kind of committee. And the committee is, you know what the committee is about? Part of what this committee is about is the rights of people. Can you imagine putting Iran on a committee that talks about human rights? They throw gays off of rooftops. Women they can only show a little bit of their face. If any part of their body is shown, they get killed. They've slaughtered over 30,000 of their own people, and they're on a human. How many of you think we ought to shut down the United Nations? Think about it. Doesn't do any good. Costs us a fortune. We pay the bill. It's here in New York. We pay the bill. What a waste.
The president of Caterpillar Company volunteered to support all of his bulldozers to go over and just push the building into the East River.
That'd be better than the Boston Tea Party, wouldn't it?
So the only issue with that was they pollute the river worse.
That's true. All right, pray for our troops, pray for law enforcement, pray for ICE, pray the Save America Act would get passed, pray the Congress would wake up, pray also for the end to this conflict. And of course, you can't trust Iran. Whatever they say, they're going to do the opposite. You know that, right? They're terrorists. They hate us. Death to America is their chant. We got too many in America that chant that same thing. Think they need to be deported. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House. There is an update from Hope House back on the board. If you'd like to read it, pray for Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill's blood pressure and kidneys. Rhonda told me her blood pressure's up. And after she told me about her week, I understood why. Pray that God will get rid of that headache she's been carrying for most of the week. Pray for Ronnie. Pray for Darlene down in Florida, Gary's sister. She's going to be moving. She lives with her daughter. They're moving to Myrtle Beach. And they're buying a condo there. And Darlene has a very close friend that lives real close. She lives right there in that area, so that's going to help her. Talk to her on Friday. She's doing real well. She did have, for the first time though, a reaction to the platelets, a serious reaction, but after a couple hours she got out of it. She was all right. So I don't know what were in those platelets, but pray for Riley Knotts, friend of Rebecca. Remember, he's healing from a farm accident. Pray for our meeting after the meal. And then Dwayne's mother and son. These are friends of Rebecca and Charles. The mother had a stroke and the son has pneumonia. So pray for Dwayne's mother and son. All right, let's stand together as we take these requests to our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are God. You are the sovereign God of the universe. As we look at all that's happening in our nation and around the world, we sometimes throw our arms up in despair and give up. But Lord, we know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. You are the ruler of kingdoms, and you allow those in leadership to be in leadership. And sometimes the leadership is very evil, and it reminds us that we get what we deserve and other nations get what they deserve. So Father, I pray that you would direct our leaders, that they would be concerned about, first of all, honoring you and doing your will, but then also the constituents that they serve, as we are supposed to be the ones that we are the people, and the people rule through representatives. And I pray that these representatives would understand the meaning of the word representative, that they would represent the will of the people. Lord, I pray that you'd save America. I pray, Lord, that you revive our churches. We're hearing a lot about revival, but a lot of it is linked to the Catholic Church, which teaches so much false doctrine. Even their means of salvation is not grace, the grace of God by faith, but it also includes works. And so, Lord, I pray there'd be a genuine spirit-led revival that would wake up our churches that preach the gospel, wake up Christians, that you'd wake us up, and Lord, that we would understand that we need to be committed, first of all, to you. And then if we don't like what's happening in our nation, we need to do what we can do to see things change by serving locally, by praying and praying and praying, and by writing letters and emails and texts and whatever we can do to help to steer our leaders in the right direction. We pray, Father, for those that are sick that we may not know about this morning, that your hand of healing would be upon them. We pray for Mark. We pray for Darlene. We pray for healing for them. We pray for Dwayne's mother and son, that, Lord, if it be your will, you'd heal them as well. And we pray that you continue to keep Bill's kidneys churning along, working, and the blood pressure down. Pray for Rhonda, you'd eliminate this headache that's been haunting her most of the week, and that her blood pressure would be normal. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that we can be here together as a family. Lord, bless our time for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.